Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please. It's just an amazing morning. Honestly, just to be reminded of what it means to be able to go home one day. Philippians 3 tells us that we're not citizens here. Our citizenship is one of heaven, that we truly are aliens here. And to be honest, the more that the world acts like the world and the more crazy it gets, the more we're even seeing here now, that we really feel like we're aliens. Like, why is everybody so crazy? Why is it so dark? Why are people so deceived? And you begin to realize this is not our place. This is not our home. There's a day that we get to go see Jesus face to face. There's a day that I believe our Heavenly Father awaits for His sons and daughters to return to Him and walk in this place. Well, there would be a beautiful embrace because He loves us. Dads, more than you can love your own children. Just imagine your son or your daughter going off to the military, and you as a dad, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and you know that they are all, just think about this. You know, this is what came to my heart, is you know that they're out serving and they're out doing the work. Then as a father, your son or your daughter comes home from just battle, and they come home from serving, and they come home from war. What would your embrace look like? There'd be tears of joy. There would be excitement. There would be, I never want to let you go. There would be that embrace. Church, this is how I see it. Is you got to understand, we are here and we're battling and we're at war with the world and we're at war with darkness and we're in the fight. But there will be a day of a great homecoming. There will be a day that our Lord, I believe, will embrace us as a father, as his sons and his daughters have been off to war. Sons and his daughters been off being busy in the kingdom, taking the hits that we take for the glory of God, and there'll be a day that we get to go home. Amen. And there's a day that we get that eternal embrace from our Father. This is a great reminder that this is temporary. And there will be a day that we get to see our Jesus face to face. We get to see and you got to see this. There's this picture, this truth that Jesus has holes in his hands and he has holes in his side. And I'm guessing that they're scars from the whipping, because when he was resurrected in his resurrected body, he still had the scars and he still had the holes. And remember, he said, Thomas, put your finger here in this hole. I mean, it's just to be able to see that and embrace that and to bow to that and to worship the reality of the picture of that's the scars that were for my healing, that I would be saved. That there is the one true living God who put on flesh and he actually weeps for me. And a God bled for me because he loves me. That's our anchor of hope. That should secure our soul. That there's a day that we get to go home, and let's live for that. What happens if we begin to live for that? What we think is bent towards going home. What we say is bent towards going home, and what we do is bent towards going home for eternal value. For eternal value. How beautiful. How precious. What an anchor for our soul. Jesus, we honor you in this house. And we thank you for this day. We want to honor you and we want to celebrate you. And we are so looking forward to being able to go home. How wonderful. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us in this moment with your word. God, open up our ears to hear what you would have for us. Open our eyes to see what we need to see today. God, do something within our spirit by your word that we would be in this moment now to be hungry for truth. God, speak to us, please. Man, if you're in this house, just ask God, God, speak to me. God, my heart is open. I'm ready to respond to you. God, speak to me this morning. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So good. Man, I love those moments when Brendan brings out an old hymn, and I love those moments that we get to go into. I grew up on hymns, and we love our hymns, and we love going back into that place. But it's amazing because I was brought back to my church and the hymns, and we'd always close with the same hymn, "Come As You Are," and it would just be the same hymn. And like, unfortunately, like they wouldn't stop singing until someone went forward. So we're like, "It's your turn." Like, "No, man, I went up 2 weeks ago. It's your turn to go forward." Like, you had this thing that they just kept singing the same chorus until somebody would come to the altar. And then it was just like the guy that, you know, they'd be like, "Okay, it's your turn, dude. We got to end this thing. We'll be here. This game, like, we got to get out of here. It's Sunday. Let's go." "No, you got to go forward." You and it's just like, "Ah," until someone went forward. Then all of a sudden it was a good service because someone went forward. Listen. I'm not picking, I'm just laughing because I had a moment in worship when he went into the hymn that reminded me of "Come As You Are," and it was the same thing forever, and they just kept singing until someone went forward, and then we could go home and eat. And mom and dad would take us, and we'd get a donut on the way home, so I'm like, "I am hungry for a donut. Somebody go forward. Let's go." It was amazing. You're like, "Are you for real?" Yes, that's true. But we do love our hymns as well and grew up on them. And there's some great significance to hymns as well. And their new music and the new songs and just some powerful stuff. And I'm so excited you're here today. I'm excited about what's happening at Believer's Chapel. There's so many different things taking place to build the kingdom of God. It's powerful. Don't take it for granted, church. Be consistent. God will bless you. God will bless you. And we walk in this place and say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Be consistent in your surrender. Ah, it's so good to be here today. Come on, if you would, please, I want to turn to three different places. Maybe two, we'll see what we get to. I will close out our prayer series. As going to the Ark this weekend, you know, and being there and, you know, a part of me and just like, I mean, you could find somebody to preach for today, and then you could spend time with Renee and be there with the kids and just watch them laugh. But there's just nothing, I didn't have a release in that. I really felt like I needed to be here today. And I really needed to continue. It's been, I think this is the 7th week on prayer. And I just knew I needed to be here to close it out. And I knew that it wasn't okay to just have someone speak just for me for the weekend being gone. I really knew, Sean, you need to be in that pulpit and you need to be able to finish this out. Because this is what I'm hoping, that we really are in this place, watch now please, of digging deeper within our prayer. That we now have husbands really praying over their families, laying hands on their kids, praying over their wife. We have wives laying hands on their children and praying over their husband and watching what God is going to do when the rubber meets the road and we're just in this place. Like, let's just trust God. Let's cry out to God like we've never cried out to God, and it's been 7 weeks. Of what is prayer? What does it mean to pray with a purpose? What does it mean to get into my God and I time and that concentrated time of prayer and then my consistency of prayer throughout the day? And what does it really look like to know that when I communicate to God that he hears me and that he answers me and we walk in this place, that I'm hoping that it has been 7 weeks that you are growing in your prayer life. That it's not just the Captain Crunch prayers, man. It's not just the Cheerios breakfast. God bless my food. Great day. High five. See you next morning. It's really, God, this is consistency. God, this is real. My prayer life it has to be in this place of growing my faith and my consistency of crying out over my family and for our needs and where we're at in life and the brokenness of life and just trusting God to move in such a powerful way. That's where I'm hoping we're at. And that's why we needed to be here today to close this thing out. And we've gone into 7 weeks, and the last 2 weeks were the things that hinder, right? We looked at unbelief, and we looked at sin and unforgiveness, and we looked at when you have a deaf ear to those who are hurting and broken. We looked at asking with the wrong motives and asking with pride and arrogance. And then we looked at your marriage and looked at, like, strife within the home can cause a hindrance in our prayers. And then today we look at another crazy, crazy area that could hinder our prayers that sometimes we don't think on it. We know that it exists, but we don't really put too much attention to it because you don't see it. But yet that which is unseen very, very much impacts that which is seen. And I'm speaking in regards to spiritual warfare over our prayers. I'm speaking in regards to an amazing story in Daniel 10, which you can please turn to Daniel 10. We'll be in Daniel 10. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. and possibly Ephesians 6. But I want to just look at Daniel 10 and this crazy story of Daniel. He has a vision. An angel shows up, who I believe is Jesus. And then another angel shows up and says, hey, listen, you began praying for this 21 days ago, and I got your answer, and the Lord sent me. But yet I had this thing, this crazy thing take place on my way down to give the answer. Demons came, and they were fighting with me. And then I had to call over Michael, another angel, and we were battling all over your request. What? Church, what happens when there is a supernatural war, a very real supernatural war with angels and demons for something that we've cried out to God for, and we feel like it has been delayed? And there's times that God will say no. And there's times of tragedy, and there's times of brokenness, and there's times of us just really digging in and crying out to the Lord. And we've done our self-evaluations. We've talked about, we've done our self-tests over the last 2 weeks, going, listen, I've gone over the list, and I feel like we are in great communication, and I feel good, and I know that you're hearing me. God, what, number one, why is this a no? And sometimes there's just times in life that you have to live by two words. Trust God. I don't get it. Trust God. I don't have an answer. Trust God. I don't know why. Trust God. But then there's other times that you pray and you just feel like the answer's coming, but it's not yet. And in the delay, it doesn't mean denial. We've got to get that, because this is an amazing biblical picture of a true story of when Daniel prayed, it was answered, but it got held up between angels and demons that were battling over the answer. Crazy. Listen, there's books about angels and demons. There's movies about angels and demons. The supernatural is something that is very intriguing to people, saved and not saved. You know, it's amazing, you get to see that the very, very real darkness to the demonic. And they portray that well in their movies. But that's a biblical truth. And I believe that the Bible speaks of three different types of angels. Now listen, you've got Satan, and he's the chief demon angel. He's the devil. And his actual biblical name from Old Testament was Lucifer, the son of the morning. And you walk in this place that he was this bright morning star. And he was one of the head cherubs. He was the cherub that covered the throne. He was a cherub that many would say even he was made up of musical instruments that would worship before the throne and worship God. That's what many would believe off of a picture from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And you begin to see this picture where then all of a sudden there's this chief cherub who began to get prideful, this chief cherub who began to walk in a place going, I want to be like the one on the throne. And when that took place, God kicked him out of heaven like a bug. And there was this war in the heavens where Satan then takes one third of the angels. And these are now the demons that still run free here on the earth. Some of them are in captivity. Others are running free. And these are the demonic angels. These are that deep, dark spiritual influence that's taking place in our realm. And one thing, as I've studied this and just kind of looking into this and just trying to prepare for today, one thing I do want to remind you, and this is an amazing reminder, please hear this, that God and Satan are not in competition. Sometimes we get into stupid shows, and sometimes we get into some crazy books and crazy reading, and sometimes we think that Satan is actually a rival to God. We actually can think that Satan is in competition with God, or that God is in competition with Satan. And we kind of, unfortunately, what happens is we begin to raise up Satan's authority. When in biblical truth, God kicked out Satan like a bug and said, listen, now you get to go down there and you can be the prince and power of that world. But please understand me, God is in no competition. Nobody's in competition with God. God has no rival. He has no equal. He's in absolute complete charge. Satan is on a completely different basement level. God is up here and Satan is not even on the same page. That we have to have that reality when we look at the supernatural and we look at what it means to be able to cry out to God, and just maybe there's this amazing event that's taking place in the heavens of demons and angels fighting for our request. Crazy, right? But you come to truly realize that, wait a minute. God is not in competition with anybody. Matter of fact, God knows exactly what Satan's doing and exactly where he's at. Matter of fact, according to Job, Satan has to go actually ask requests of God. Remember, he did it to Job and he did it to Peter. Satan has asked permission to sift you. He has to ask permission. This is the right scale, right? And at the end, we know the end where the Lord is just going to send an angel to wrap him up in a chain, put him in jail for 1,000 years, release him for a very short time, and then destroy him and then throw him in hell for all eternity. That's the end game, and it's not complicated, and it's not difficult for God because they're not even on the same page. And I love that picture. And let's look at this because this is just an amazing story. And let's see this in Daniel 10. If you would turn there, please. And I want us to see this carefully. Because this is a real story that takes place. And there's so much that happens in the unseen that really affects the scene. I believe the Bible speaks of 3 different types of angels. Ministering angels. Those would be the cherubs, and those would be the seraphim that possibly fly around the throne. They've got 6 wings, 2 cover their eyes, 2 cover their feet, and 2 they fly with. And some might have been the ministering angels when Jesus was in great agony, right? And they actually ministered. The Lord sent angels to minister to Jesus as he was broken in the garden. And we might have ministering angels that are around us when we go through different seasons. We believe that we are being ministered to. Like, angels are very, very real. And have great assignment. They are God's messenger. So there's the ministering angels that will minister. They're ministering spirits. And then they have the messaging angels. They give messages. Gabriel is, there's only 3 names to angels. 2 big names, Gabriel, Michael, and then Lucifer for Satan. But we deal with Gabriel and Michael on our side of the fence, right? Where you've got Gabriel, he is the messenger angel. You see him in Daniel 8, 9. I believe he possibly could be in Daniel 10, unnamed, but he's doing what he did in 8, 9, same idea. And then you see Gabriel showed up to Zechariah in the New Testament. Gabriel showed up. He was the angel that showed up to Mary that delivered that message. Hey, Mary, guess what? Teenage girl, I know you got a whole life plan, but this is going to be a little different for you. You're going to be a pregnant virgin, and it's going to be the Son of God. Good luck. High five. Move on. And just like, woo, like this is what Gabriel did. Possibly showed up to Joseph as a messenger. His name's not there, but this is what he does. So there's messaging angels. And then there's the warrior, the warrior angels. That's Michael. Not John Travolta, but it's Michael, right? There's books about if you're older, you know that dumb movie. But anyways, there's Michael. And he's the archangel, which means of the highest rank. So we know that there's rank. And Michael is the beast, man. Michael is the warrior. Not beast and evil, but he's like a beastly angel who is the warrior, and he is the fighter. And unfortunately, we have these stupid pictures of little fat baby angels with little baby wings, and they got their harps playing on a cloud. And you're looking at that going, okay, you're really a fat little baby, and you have little wings. The wings can't sustain the baby weight. Like, this isn't that you'd sink. That's not the way it works, right? But then I picture Michael, who we see in Daniel, and we see in Jude 9, and then we see in Revelation. And we see Michael was a warrior, and he has his team of warrior angels. And then we look at Daniel 10, and you've got this picture. It says this. And Daniel says this, verse 3, I did not eat any tasty food. And some would say he went on a complete fast. Other would say he went on a self-denial type of eating for 21 days. I love steak, so therefore I have to eat peanuts and not eat steak. That's possibly what was taking place here, right? I did not eat any tasty food, or he went on a complete fast, either one. It says this, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all the entire 3 weeks until they were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is Tigris. So he's just, you got Daniel, he's been not eating or fasting for 21 days. He's walking by the river. And then he says this, verse five, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold from Uphaz. And that Uphaz is this place that's famous for the finest gold. His body also was like beryl, his face in the appearance of lightning. Those eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet were like gleams of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now listen, there's many scholars, and I'm on the team of scholars that believes, I'm not a scholar, I'm on the side of those who are scholars, that believe that this is this is Jesus in the Old Testament. Because you can go to Revelation 1, we don't have time, but you can go read Revelation 1, 12 through 18, and you see almost an identical picture of Jesus defining himself. And there are many places in the Old Testament where Jesus actually does show up, many times as described as the angel of the Lord, and it's actually Jesus himself in an Old Testament appearance. And I do believe, I'm on the side of belief, that this is Jesus himself appearing to Daniel. Then Daniel says this, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And while the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them and they all ran away and hid themselves. And I literally wrote down in my Bible some time ago, thanks guys. Like, thanks. You just got scared and left me alone. High five, and they went and hid themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And then verse 10 kind of brings, kind of like, this new page, and I believe this is now a different angel. I believe that was Jesus. Now, verse 10, I believe that this is a different angel, very possibly Gabriel, says this, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and on my knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, your version may say, man who is beloved, understand that the words that I'm about to tell you, I need you to stand upright. Now, I love this because in the presence of Jesus, we are called to kneel and bow. But when you see many times throughout Scripture, when an angel, there was a true angel encounter, they wouldn't let anyone kneel before the angel. So we know that this isn't Jesus. They would always make them stand. They're not worthy to be knelt before. Do not worship angels. Do not put yourself in a position to worship angels. And this is what this angel, possibly Gabriel, is saying. He says, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God. Look at this, verse 12. This is amazing. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. The moment that you began to pray, God, the Father, release me with your answer. I was released on day one. Watch what happens. This is just one of those things you're just going like, ha, this is real, right? This is what he says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is the demonic angel. This is the demons. And they showed up. Watch this. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. How long was Daniel fasting and praying for? 21 days. What does that mean? Be persistent. Be persistent. Keep praying. Keep praying for your son. Keep praying for your daughter. Keep praying for your husband. Keep praying for your wife. Keep praying for what you're asking God for. Keep praying, because it is a biblical possibility that as we are praying, there is a delay. I was coming to answer you on day one. But then, and I love the kings of Persia. I'm one who believes that there's biblical evidence to the place where demonic influence and demonic angels are actually assigned to different regions. Because you look at verse 20 in the same chapter, it says, I got to go back and fight the kings of Persia, meaning the demons of Persia and the demons of Greece. How is it that there are certain places in our world that are just extremely, extremely dark? there is such a dark influence and there is such a dark demonic influence. I believe there very well possibly could be more demonic influence or demonic angels that are assigned to specific regions. And I don't want to get into right now just my concern for where we're at in America. We were a powerhouse of light. I think there's becoming a very real darkness. And I'm not going to get into that too much, but I think you can. I want you to see this. Of anything today, please see this, that everything is spiritual. There is so much that's taking place in the unseen that affects the seen. Ephesians 6 says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. When you look and say, this is spiritual, there's an attack on our school systems, that's spiritual. There's an attack on your marriage, that's spiritual. There's an attack on your kids, that's spiritual. And when we stop trying to fight it in the flesh and stop looking like we're fighting a system or a person, we start looking and saying, no, this is a spiritual battle, and we have to walk in this place to see it for what it really is. And I love where this is one of those places of evidence of there are specific demons that are assigned to specific regions. And then he says this. I want you to see this. Watch this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me, verse 13, please, for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, there's Michael. Michael is this warrior angel, right? Michael is this angel that wants to fight. And you see these pictures of angels throughout the Old and New Testament. They really are there and they really do exist. The Bible says you may have actually entertained an angel and not knowing it. And here's a true story. Let me tell you a true story that it's very well. My dad really believes that this was an angel encounter. And I don't know what I am, 16 or 17 years old. I'm working on my car. My car's not working right. So you know how you drive it up on the ramps? Like, we didn't have a lift, obviously. So we drive it up on the ramps in my driveway where the house I used to live in. And me being the mechanic that I am, I'm thinking, I'll fix this. I can fill it with gas. I can put the blue juice in the yellow container so I have windshield wiper fluid. I have zero business being under a car. None. Zero. Absolutely none. Like, true story. I'm like, I don't have money. I'm a high school kid. I'm working my butt off paying for a car. Wow. It's not fair. This isn't the car, but my dad picked out my first car and made me buy it. Something's wrong with that picture. Like, who does that? He picked this car was the size of this room. It was unbelievable. He's like, well, you are not going to get hurt in this car. It was safe. It was awful. And then it turned into being amazing because you could fit 45 high school kids in it. It was awesome. But anyways, so I have this vehicle up on ramps. And I'm working on underneath and doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. I have no clue what I'm doing. And somehow this thing goes into neutral. And this is the true story where it starts. My dad's in the garage and it starts rolling down off. How long does it take to roll down off of the ramps? And I'm underneath the car, perpendicular to the car, 90 degree angle. And this thing comes down and it's about to go over my whole chest. And this isn't a little Datsun. This is a beast of a big engine. It was a 350 block, whatever. I don't even know what that means, but it was something like that. It was big. And my dad runs out and he says, Sean, there's no way. There's no way I stopped that car. And I had tire tracks that came up to here and it stopped. And he felt like when he pushed on that car, there was truly an assist on stopping that vehicle from running over his son. Church, what happens when you actually say, God, open my eyes to see? There is so much going on that affects what's going on that I just can't see. And you see where Daniel is. He makes his request to the Lord. And an angel shows up and taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, I'm 21 days late, but there's a reason. There is a fight in the heavens for you. Michael had to come with his team. And we were battling. I love it because in verse 20 he says, we got to go back and fight some more. I'm like, yes, I love this picture of Scripture. Church, what happens when you come to this place to say, God, what is happening? Why is there such a delay in my prayer request? God, what is going on right now? All around us, what's happening to my marriage? What's happening to my children? What's happening to my finances? What's going on all around? Why is this becoming so dark? What is happening? And then there's this switch, and I'm hoping that this is today, that we wake up to the very truth that there is a battle in the heavens that is unseen that very much impacts the seen. You've got this great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. You can turn there, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. You've got Elisha. He's the prophet of God for the sons of Israel. And you've got this king who's trying to take out the sons of Israel. And he's trying to war against the army of Israel. And yet he would give a plan to his soldiers. And all of a sudden, someone would say, hey, Israel knew about your plan. And when he's like, the king is like, well, who's betraying me? They're like, nobody. It's the prophet Elisha. He hears you when you talk in your bedroom, like Santa Claus. He hears you. Anyways, he knows what you're saying, yet he's not present. That's the prophetic word that God is speaking to Elisha to warn the king of Israel. Listen, the battle's coming. You need to not be there. And so what does the king say? Okay, go find him and take him. So you've got the whole army, the whole king's army now after Elisha with their chariots, with their horses, and with their army. You can read this. It's 1 Kings chapter 6. It's amazing. And you see where the army comes and you've got Elisha and you've got his servant. And the servant wakes up, he goes outside, and all of a sudden the servant just begins to freak out. Elisha, Elisha, look, you need to see this. We're being surrounded by the army. They're everywhere. They're surrounding. What are we going to do? And Elisha just, it's amazing how it's portrayed where the servant's freaking out. Elisha's like, Lord, would you just open his eyes? Because there's more with us than there are with him. Were you homeschooled? Because what are you talking about? Like, it's two of us, and we homeschooled, so I can say that. I'm allowed to say that because we homeschooled our kids for a while. I'm allowed to say that. So when you walk in this place where the servant is like, are you crazy? There's two of us. And what do you mean? There's more of them. There's more for us than they are for this great army that's coming for Elisha. Hey, he's like, God, open his eyes. And it's amazing that Elisha's not freaking out. Or just maybe, this is like normal for Elisha. Or the angel activity. And then the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he sees this army of angels on the hilltop that surrounded the army of the evil king. And this army was of a flaming chariots, and they had this glow about them. Could you imagine this true story of what was taking place with Elijah's servants? He's like, Lord, would you just open his eyes, please, so he can see what's really happening in the unseen? Bam. Wow. What? Like all this flaming chariots and just, amazing. Believers Chapel, there's a very real world that's an unseen world. I don't need you to get freaked out. I don't need you to get weird about it. I don't need you to read books that'll make you weird. I don't need you to watch stupid movies that plant horrible seeds. I need you to know that just possibly that delay in your request, there might be a supernatural fight for that delay. Come on, if you would just bow your heads, please, just for a moment. I just want to nail this down in a place of saying, where are you in this today? What has the Holy Spirit spoke to you? I mean, crazy story, but true. Maybe you're in a delay. You'll get your answer. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Keep praying. I'm hoping at the close of this series, husbands, you're doing your part. covering your family in prayer and covering your kids in prayer and make the atmosphere of your family different. Start it now. Start it now. Sean, I don't know what to do. Just pray. Begin to read scripture over your kids. Pray for the day. Pray number six. Pray Colossians 1. Pray the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Begin to just pray over your kids. Do it now. Start the process. Pray over your wife. Wives, pray over your kids. Pray over your husband. If you're single in this place and you're of an age where you want to one day start dating, maybe you're younger, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're a young adult, maybe you're a college student, you're in this place, that you would begin to pray, seriously begin to pray as a dude going, God, help me to be that great husband one day. Teach and train me now what it means to honor a woman, what it means to value a woman, what it means to be a leader, what it means to love. Teach and train me now. God, show me what it means so I am ready for when she comes. Why, young ladies, that you would begin to pray to be that godly woman, to be that excellent wife. God, show me where I need to grow. Show me as a young woman, God, what it means to be a wife has got great value, a woman who is excellent, virtuous woman. What does it mean to show great respect? God, show me. Begin to pray that way. And then when God moves in such a way of a godly relationship, you'll know it. What happens when you begin to understand we're in a spiritual fight? You see Satan's demonic influence behind everything. And begin to change the lens of that. Begin to try to put on some polarized spiritual sunglasses and just begin to see, wow, the enemy is at work everywhere. The enemy is at work everywhere. I thought I was fighting flesh and blood, but no, I'm fighting something deeper than that. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. Lord, I just pray that we would truly be able to identify the reality of what's taking place in the unseen. That we know that the Bible is true, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Father, we know that the enemy has to come before you before he comes to me and gain your permission. It's amazing. We know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against evil principalities and the wickedness that is in the heavens. And God, I pray that we would begin to see, just because it's delayed in our prayer request, it doesn't mean it's a denial. And there just might be a war in the heavens for my request. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray. Lord, help us in this. Help us to understand this. Open our eyes to see it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs prayer for any reason, please come up. We'd love to pray with you. Tracy's going to sing, so if we could just stand to our feet, please, and just let this kind of sink in and ask the Lord, Lord, what have I fought that's in the flesh that I should have been fighting more in the spirit? Come on, here we go.